thank you most heartily, Mrs. Timmons, for that gracious and, shall I say, affectionate welcome. I appreciate it also from this loving audience, because, as you must know, it is a delight to me to be able to work side by side with these fellow citizens of mine here in the Bay District. And I am profoundly moved by the sense of generous welcome you have given me. I speak also to that large audience which is listening on the radio. You too, my friends, are not only welcome, but urged to join with us this afternoon in what Mrs. Timmons has called a quiet contemplation of spiritual things. A marvelous thing has happened to this age. The revelation of spiritual power available to you and to me to nullify all of the unfoldment of material sense when employed for destruction has preceded the development of invention which human thought seems to believe is threatening the human race. The truth is that some 87 years ago, the science of Christianity was discovered by a spiritually minded woman, Mary Baker Eddy, and given to humanity just in time to meet the need which was forecast by the beginnings of intensive chemical and physical research on the part of men. Achievements never dreamt of are now witnessed by all of us, and some of them threaten to bring as much destruction and even more than to bring good. But the answer to it, the antidote, the thing which can give you and me everlasting comfort and unafraidness had already been supplied by Christianity. However, Christianity in its scientific application had not come to mankind until the human need, as it always does, was met by divine love. The human need appearing is always met by divine love as it appears. This science of Christianity, or Christian science, elucidated the meaning of the Master Christian in what he brought to us and had promised would be elucidated at the proper time. in fulfillment of his own prophecy. One of the admonitions which Christ Jesus gave to his immediate followers, and which has been made plain to this age, to you and to me, in terms in which we may use it effectively for our protection and safety, is that remarkable statement, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Now, my friend, that admonition, Christian Science makes clear, was not a prohibition against praying out loud, nor even against praying in public. But it was a prohibition against wrong motives for prayer. Prayer is in the privacy of spiritual reality. And any motive connected with prayer which accepts the suggestion that anything other than spirit is real is a false motive, and it receives no reward. Well, indeed, perhaps a flimsy and trivial one. Jesus mentioned that too. He said that those who prayed for material ostentation, those who used sweet and wonderful words to emphasize their reputation for piety without having it, those who followed the ceremonial in their attractive aspects on the street corners, would be applauded by men. He said, "Verily, when they get that applause, they have their reward." Then it was that he promised to those who understood prayer in the privacy of spiritual reality the open reward which the Father would give. You and I'm quite sure, are willing to forego the applause for the hypocrite if we can have the open rewards of health, freedom, triumph, purity, life forever, and be saved from the fear of death and from death itself. So, my friends, it is imperative that you and I, as Christians, shall understand perfectly the meaning of that admonition so that we may apply it to receive these open rewards. That secret place wherein dwells the Father who sees in secret and rewards openly has been referred to often in the Scriptures. You'll recall in the Old Testament, King David sang his psalm, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." What is that secret place? My friend, for the sake of clarity and for immediate directness, let me say that secret place is the awareness of eternal existence. The secret place is your awareness of eternal existence. And that implies a great deal. It means, my friend, that you are unaware of temporary existence. That's shutting the door on anything that contradicts. What you know in the place of reality, eternity. And as we shall see, the secret place, eternal dwelling, has nothing to do with death, or after death, or before it. Death is not an experience of man. Death is an experience of a dreamer. The dream of a dreamer, hypnotically induced. The secret place, the place of eternal living, is the place of infinite activity, wherein all your talents are employed, wherein your competency is at its height, wherein your life is without termination, wherein there is no defeat, but triumph because unopposed. It is reality, and it is here and now, and you and I are dwelling in it. In this scientific Christianity, its discoverer has referred to that admonition of Christ Jesus by saying that the closet typifies the sanctuary of spirit. Spirit meaning, of course, God. Mrs. Eddy uses 7 synonyms for God in her statement of Christian Science, 7 primary ones, a few others. Those 7 are mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And I feel that she very carefully selected the synonym of spirit to use in this connection because she wished to emphasize the fact that entering into the sanctuary of God means to enter in where there is no sense of matter. And spirit, by definition, excludes all concept of matter. Matter, my friend, you need not be afraid of. Matter is merely the manifestation of the belief in temporal living. The belief in limitation, the sense in consciousness of being unable to be whole and complete. And the manifestation of it is matter. And you and I, instead of fighting, Mrs. Eddy, or trying to, we fight a losing battle if we do, because we fight truth, ought to be glad to get rid of that which is the manifestation of limitation, of imperfection, temporality, if you please. Enter into the realization that our awareness of life in its true aspect is eternal. Because awareness is created by perfect and eternal mind. And there can be no awareness except that which is in that mind. There are other synonyms, as I spoke of. Mind is a synonym for God. We may enter into the secret place of mind. Mind is spirit, the Father. Father who sees in secret, secret from matter, from mortal sense, from limitation, who sees in secret and rewards openly. Mind is God the Father as creator. Creation is a matter of conception. Mind conceives. That's the only thing that does conceive or can conceive. In conceiving, it creates what? Ideas. Mind must have ideas in order to be a mind. In Christian science, those ideas are synonymous with qualities. Mind unfolds, perfect mind, the qualities which characterize itself. And those qualities which characterize perfect mind, individualized, constitute you. You exist as the qualities individualized which characterize perfect mind. There's the secret place. There's no matter in that. No unreality in it either. Those qualities which characterize perfect mind are eternal. Not subject to harm. Not subject to termination. And they have power to displace anything that claims to exist as their opposite. My friend, these synonyms for God all mean the same thing, but each is individual, and so I'll run through them rather rapidly. It's just like you and I, we're all the same. We're the sons of God, but each has his own individuality. Each has his own identity, that which identifies him as an individual expression of the perfect mind. And so these synonyms are individual. Soul is a synonym for God, in whose habitation we dwell when in the secret place. Soul refers to God in terms of his perfection. That is the beauty of perfection. That which is imperfect has in it the element of decay and therefore of ugliness and repulsion. And so the word soul is used to refer to God as the author of all that is truly lovely, beautiful, and not subject to impairment. Those qualities which characterize divine mind are beautiful and lovely and not subject to impairment. Individualized, they constitute you. And so you are beautiful and lovely in your true aspect, characterizing the divine mind. You're not subject to imperfection or impairment, repulsion or otherwise. Life is a synonym for God, in whose sanctuary we dwell. Life means that which lives. No relationship to that which dies. The very definition of life is the living. And its qualities, the qualities which characterize life, constitute you. Therefore, recognizing that you see the eternality of your being, and you're in that secret place where the Father gives his open reward. Principle is another synonym for God. Principle means the author, the origin, the cause. And since the cause governs its effect, so principle is employed to refer to the Father governing by law. What's that law? The law that what he creates must be like himself. Precisely. Accurately. Without divergence in the slightest. So these ideas or qualities which constitute you and me are formed accurately and precisely. right and righteous. Truth is a synonym for God, in whose sanctuary we dwell. Truth means reality. That which, well, not merely that which is true, but that which is a truth. When you and I recognize that the qualities of divine mind constitute our real selfhood, that they're in the realm of reality, then, my friend, we are dwelling in the secret place of truth, which rewards us openly, here and now, as we shall see shortly. Love is a synonym for God. This infinite divine spirit in whose sanctuary we dwell. Love just means that which can do no harm, which indeed is actively seeing that no harm is done or can be done. Yes, love is that neither does harm nor can be harmed, and that's you. Now, my friend, the Father, then, is the infinite divine spirit or mind, soul, or principle, who sees his own qualities in terms of their eternal existence, seeing in secret from matter, limitation, all that would dispute him, who rewards openly by the consciousness of perfection, the awareness of wholeness, which dissipates every seeming evidence, even in human experience, of unwholeness, imperfection, or limitation. Entering into the closet is to enter into the awareness of your existence eternally. Shutting the door is to shut out all suggestions of mortality in your consciousness. Live in terms of wisdom, purity, spiritual understanding, spiritual power, love, health, holiness. See that no sense of dispute to those qualities as constituting you appears in your consciousness. That's shutting the door on material sense, and it is not abstraction. Let's examine for a moment Mrs. Eddy's statement as to what this is, her promise, and how to enter that secret place. Because, my friend, entering the secret place is to discover that we are already in it. It is the wiping away of the mist which obscure our claim to obscure, the belief of mortality, of temporal existence, that reveals to us that we are in the secret place, where always we dwell in spiritual truth. Mrs. Eddy says, through discernment of the spiritual opposite of materiality, even the way through Christ, truth, man will reopen, with the key of divine science, the gates of paradise, which human beliefs have closed, and will find himself, he doesn't have to become so, find himself unfallen, upright, pure, and free, not needing to consult almanacs, for the probabilities
either of his life or of the weather.
Not needing to study brainology to learn how much of a man he is. There it is, not only the glorious promise, but the method by which it is accomplished and realized through discernment of the spiritual opposite of materiality. How do we comply with that? Discerning the spiritual opposite of materiality. Well, my friend, once again, what is materiality? It is, briefly and succinctly, the seeming consciousness of limitation. The awareness of being unable to be all we are or to do all we should. That's materiality. We discern the spiritual opposite of it. The awareness of the complete sense. You said it is through that key, divine science, Christ. We'll enter again into the gates of paradise with human beliefs have closed. Let's illustrate that. Suppose someone believes himself sick. Reverse it, my friend. Recognize it in its falsely mental aspect. Recognize it in some aspects of the awareness of limitation. Well, it is, isn't it? Anyone who accepts the suggestion that he's sick and begins to see the manifestation of it is mesmerically or hypnotically laboring under the notion that it can't be as active as he's capable of being. He isn't as strong as he knows he is. It's limitation. The awareness of it. Get it into the mental realm. Falsely mental. Spiritual opposite of it is what? Why, my friend, the unimpaired ability of divine mind, the Father, which gives to each individual his awareness of existence. The infinite perfect mind, always aware of its infinite activity and of its ability to be infinitely active. Always aware of being strong enough to do all that he needs to do. And as you recognize that you are composed of the qualities which make that consciousness evident in you, that's discerning the spiritual opposite of materiality. It's being in the secret place. My friend, it will call out the sense of being limited. We generate thought. That's what's happening in true Christianity. And as it crowds out the false awareness of being limited and establishes itself as your entire consciousness on the point of issue, the sickness disappears. So with any other suggestion of impairment. God with us, immediately restoring, blessing, and helping. Misery promised that the gates of paradise will be open and you'll see yourself. Unfallen, upright, pure, and free. Now then, let's look at another rule which Mrs. Eddy has given, very similar, approaching from just a little bit different aspect. On page 209 of her textbook, she says, spiritual sense
is a conscious, constant capacity to understand God. The capacity of these qualities which characterize God to understand that which they characterize. It shows the superiority of faith by works over faith in words. Its ideas are expressed only in new tongues. The devotion's a new value. Oh, my friend, let's get some new values. Some new objectives that are in the realm of the real. Let's get above this belief that we must patch up a physical body and keep it physically proficient. That's an old song. Get hold of the new song. The realization that we must regenerate thought so that we are aware of it being comprised of the qualities of the mind, which is the only thinker there is. So Mrs. Eddy goes on to promise, these ideas are interpreted by the translation of the spiritual original into the language that human thought can comprehend. Oh yes, my friend, this is metaphysical, but it isn't abstract. This spiritual original is translated into the language which human thought can comprehend. It will appear to you and me in the way in which we understand it. The abundance of God, if you understand His abundance in terms of the spiritual original, will appear to you and to me in terms of abundance here and now in our daily life. That's what that sentence says. And it's demonstrable. Hundreds of thousands of persons have proved it. The power of God unto salvation. Translation of the spiritual original into the language which human thought can comprehend. How do you do that? Well, once again, my friend, you're laboring under the notion, let us say, of being in bondage. Circumstances are crowding in on you. You're imprisoned by beliefs of limitation in various forms. You're being defeated. Now get hold of the spiritual original. Realization, my friend, that the mind of man, which is the only mind there is, never entertains the sense of defeat. Never is in bondage. It can't entertain the sense of defeat because it has no opponent. It can't be bound because it's all power. And you are constituted of the qualities which characterize the one and perfect mind. So, my friend, the quality of freedom is in you. That's the spiritual original. And if you and I will recognize that freedom exists permanently as a spiritual quality expressing divine spirit and practice it in consciousness, for the freedom to do right, the freedom to know God unobstructed by any interference, the freedom to be yourself without any opposition, the freedom to be the qualities of God, then the promise is that that will be translated
into the language which human thought can comprehend. So that in your daily life, in your everyday experience, whatever has seemed to appear as the evidence of awareness of bondage or enslavement in you will disappear from consciousness. And then its so-called evidence disappears from experience. A marvelous fact, is it not? The science of Christianity, accomplishing its marvelous results, giving to humankind the evidence of God in his eternal existence, and of man in unity with God throughout all eternity, and bringing to light that fact here and now, despite the appearances of human condition. And that's the answer to every threat against the safety and protection of man under divine love. Yes, of the human race under divine love. And then the realization of the spiritual original which you use, establishing in thought to see translated into the language which human sense can comprehend, is the coming of the Christ. This Christ comes daily and hourly in the recognition of more and more of these divine qualities constituting our selfhood. Qualities which you and I must manifest, do manifest, and must be aware of manifesting. The Christ is the restorer, the savior, coming to human thought. Jesus was endowed with the Christ, and he illustrated the activity of the Christ in its restorative work, restoring man to his state of being unfallen, upright, pure, and free. And that same Christ is available for you and me. Jesus was a human man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. So he partook of human attributes, so that he was called the Son of Man. But Joseph was not his father. God was literally his father. And so Jesus was aware of the fact that he was constituted of that which God, the Divine Spirit, begets. The qualities which characterize Divine Spirit and which make man the Son of God. Now Jesus accepted that situation in order to show you and me, who perhaps are not aware, as he was so literally, that God is our Father, that human sense would claim to obscure in its processes of generation, Jesus set about to illustrate to you and me how the Christ operates, how these right ideas in consciousness magnify, crowd out the false sense. Yes, my friend, this truth, I said, and Mrs. Eddy said, is translated into the language which human thought can comprehend. Just a word about human thought. What is it? Well, my friend, there is only one mind. That mind is perfect and divine. There is no other. But in supposition, there seems to be an imperfect mentality, dreaming, the opposite of the truth. And my friend, don't ask me, why does that exist? Because the answer is, it doesn't exist, and in Christian science, we can prove it.
It's an illusion. It's a hypnotic sense. And what you and I are interested in is our tremendous power, God-given, to demonstrate that we entertain only the awareness which comes from perfect mind. Imperfect mind dreams of death. But imperfect mind has nothing to do with you. Only divine mind has. Now, there seems to be qualities, expressing an imperfect mind. Qualities like hate and malice, or fear. That's a basic one. And they claim to grow side by side with the real qualities. And where that claim appears is what we call the mentality of a human being. That's human thought. Claiming to entertain the real, the spiritual quality, and at the same time to appear to have the imperfect, unspiritual quality. Now that isn't another mind. It's a false appearance. Jesus referred to it as the tares and the wheat, which go side by side until the harvest, until spiritual understanding reveals the fact that the only reality of any individual is in the spiritual qualities in his consciousness, which magnifies, crowd out the sense of entertaining the qualities of an imperfect mind. You and I are on our way in the demonstration of that. And Jesus is our example. Jesus went about magnifying those spiritual qualities in him and employing them with their power to magnify spiritual qualities in others who were ready for his help, and thus to crowd out unspiritual notions that claim to be producing sickness, disease, and all the discords of human sense, sin and sickness and death. And then ultimately, mortal mind, as it always does, is the positivist author of these false qualities. Misery says it's a dream, calling himself a dreamer. But when the dream is past, man is seen wholly apart from the dream. Ultimately, mortal sense set about focus itself upon the destruction of what it regarded as a man, capable of being destroyed because he appeared to embody the qualities of itself, mortal man. That's all the suffering and destruction there ever seems to be. Mortal mind dreaming of wreaking its vengeance upon its own man. God never offers any destruction or punishment. And so mortal man said about its process. As it did it, Christ Jesus magnified the spiritual qualities in him, recognized his true selfhood. Don't you suppose there's some significance in that infinite compassion he showed to the thief crucified near him? Manifesting the qualities of God, calling upon the science of sonship to God to reveal his true selfhood in the secret place, untouched by matter and incapable of dying. So his mortal mind saw its own dream of death. Jesus stood forth, untouched by death. The magnificent achievement for all mankind. He enabled his immediate disciples to see him. They had not crowded out quite so much of the mortal sense. They saw him as human, the same Jesus. Then he went on, crowding out until his entire consciousness was made up of the spiritual qualities
which characterize divine mind or his father. The point of true humanhood,
Mrs. Eddy calls it.
The coincidence of the human and the divine, where the human is completely wiped out and the divine occupies the entire ground. Mrs. Eddy says, the more I see of true humanhood, the more I see it to be divine. And Christ Jesus demonstrated that fact. Mortal sense saw him no more, but you and I see him through the spiritual sense in us, and he sees us. You and I will always see every individual eye expression of the Divine Father. Spiritual sense will see it. But it is secret from mortal sense, which can never see the living, because mortal sense is the dead and the dying. But you are alive, and that which is alive in you sees forever that which is alive everywhere. Jesus came, my friend, to show you in me how the open rewards of divine spirit come to us as we recognize our dwelling in that consciousness of eternal life by demonstrating that we include the qualities which characterize God, the perfect mind. My friends, fear is at the bottom of all human discord. And I mention that fact because when Jesus proved that death never comes to man, that mortal sense came to dream of its own death, Jesus abolished fear. And if you and I will recognize the immortality of our being, we will never be afraid. And that will remove the seeming reality attached to the discourse of human experience. Well, my friend, don't adopt the bravado. Don't say, I'm not scared of death, let it come. I'm brave enough to take it. My friend, the only one who is not afraid of death is the one who knows that it never comes. You don't have to meet it. You have to expose its nothingness by recognizing yourself as characterized by the qualities of life. How did Mrs. Eddy recognize all this? Oh, through deep desire. The desire to know truth. Be careful of your desires, my friend, may always come to fruition. Desire the right thing. As Mrs. Eddy did, she began early. She was born in a household where God was regarded as supreme. She had a rigorously religious father and a compassionately Christian mother. She had a devout grandmother, too. And all of them made their contribution toward helping the young child to accept the reality of the scriptures. She was an eager pupil. She began to feel that the reality was in God when she was just an infant. So, on one occasion when she was just 6 years old, she went up to a man regarded as insane who was terrorizing the community. She knew that all consciousness must be made by the only maker, as she had been taught. The difference was she realized it. She was convinced of it to the exclusion of anything which opposed it. She was getting into the secret place. So she talked to that man quite normally, and he answered intelligently and normally, to the astonishment of all who watched it. Mrs. Eddington went on for further examination of these spiritual facts. She was a frail woman. She sought help. She investigated several systems. She discarded them one by one as she discovered they did not have the Christ in them. The true idea, the spiritual original, which transforms and restores. And ultimately, she had an experience which, in its way, vindicated the promise of the scriptures that God shall make the wrath of man to praise him. She fell on the ice, and her injuries threatened to kill her. Neighbors were sure she was going to die. They came over to mourn just as soon as her death would be announced. Mrs. Eddy called for a Bible. She read again one of those passages relating a healing accomplished by Jesus of a man sick with the palsy. As she read, there came the culmination of her years of effort and spiritual desire. She saw like a flash of spiritual revelation that Jesus beheld in silence the perfect man, where sinning mortal man appeared to mortal, and this correct pure man healed the sick. Those are her words, the textbook. So Jesus, knowing himself to be comprised of the qualities which characterized his Father God, knew that this man was made up of those qualities, and they could not be without self-control. They could not be without power to be normal and right. Thus he punctured the mesmerism which claimed to produce the evidence of abnormality. And the man was healed. Mrs. Eddy applied that to herself. Went out to her friends, showed herself perfectly well, and then to the confirmation, experimentation with her discovery. For 3 long years, she had tremendous success. She relieved many a person in distress and bondage, though he appeared to be. Then, that was in 1866 when she made her discovery. And then after those 3 years of effort, she wrote an essay called The Science of Man. She worked with that, and those whom she taught worked with it too, to keep their mentality refreshed on the truth of being. And then in 1875, she revised that essay, enlarged it and magnified it into this precious textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, which, if read and understood, will reveal in any individual the spiritual power which ushers him into the secret place of the Most High, where sin, disease, and death cannot enter. As Mrs. Eddy puts it, the closet typifies the sanctuary of spirit, which shuts out sinful sense, but lets in truth, life, and love. Poor Mrs. Eddy experienced many hardships in doing this. She intended to give her discovery to the Christian denomination. She knew that through the centuries, they had earnestly and sincerely sought to follow the Master Christian. And she was quite convinced that they would welcome this final revelation of the power that Christ Jesus employed. The helpfulness of Christianity to humanity in distress. But they didn't take it. They weren't ready for it. God's plan were the wise. So Mrs. Eddy felt she had to find some way to keep this message pure and always being presented to mankind so that those who were ready for it may utilize it. So ultimately she evolved the Mother Church. Has branches of which this glorious church is one, because it wouldn't be Mother without branches. Then ultimately, too, she evolved the sense of, well, the Mother Church was founded, let me say, my friend, largely because Mrs. Eddy saw that each individual who recognized the truth of her discovery and sought to apply it would be working upstream, so to speak, against general human thought. And so if all individuals who follow this spiritual truth were united in one band, there would be a protection to the individual who was praying in the secret place. And that's the Mother Church. Mrs. Eddy established the Christian Science Board of Directors to see that such an organization was kept intact, and that Christian Science was stated in its purity. That board, made up of 5 Christian scientists, is charged with the responsibility of administering the Mother Church in accord with the provision of the manual of the Mother Church, which Mrs. A. wrote. There she gave rules and regulations, which are regarded, even by non-Christian scientists, the volume is as one of the greatest compendiums of law, government, that has ever been written. In that manual, Mrs. Eddy provided for the establishing of the Christian Science Publishing Society to promote and extend this religion by publishing the facts about it. She established many other offices. One of the remarkable things she established was the Wednesday testimonial meeting. Perhaps you haven't thought of that as remarkable. But my friend Mrs. Eddy saw that any individual who had felt God's hand in his life would not be able to keep silent about it. So she provided a way whereby those who had felt the beneficent power of the Divine Father could, as she put it in the manual, scale the pinnacles of praise. Those in the congregation are invited to give their testimonies, and they do. And these testimonies are not superficial. They come from the bottom of the heart. They are, in the sonorous words of the Scriptures, deep, calling unto deep. A recognition by the individual that all that is of his life is that which expresses God. And the fruits of that recognition, which have brought victory and triumph, and the demonstration of dominion over all the imperfections of so-called human experience. Oh, my friend, no material science, no human research rests on any sounder basis than the resting of Christian Science on the basis of the knowledge of its followers that God is a reality, and the proof thereof in the lives of each. Material science rests on the basis of the observation of the 5 physical senses, which are notoriously unreliable. Christian science rests upon the knowledge, intelligence, and understanding of spiritual truth, attested by what human sense calls miraculous fruit in the restoration of the individual to the sense of harmony, wholeness, health, triumph, victory, freedom from death. Or one of the most significant facts about all this is that entering into the secret place is done by an individual. You can do it, my friend, undisturbed by anything outside yourself. That preserves your dignity. It establishes your immunity. You do not depend on anything except your divine maker and your understanding of that fact. The ideas of God do not depend on each other. They live in brotherhood under the one divine Father, and each looks to God for the infinite qualities which constitute his being, individualized as himself, unafraid, and not subject to opposition. Oh, don't you see, my friend, that that's the abolition of war? War ends when we realize that each has all he needs to have. Now, friend, I suppose at this point I shall have to say goodbye to my radio audience, and I thank you for listening.